And so, our Lord God, we come to you yet again, and we are asking that you take the truths of your word that we are about to receive from you, and that you plant them deep, deep into our hearts. So we ask that the Holy Spirit would soften our hearts, so that as the seed of the word of God is planted deep, that it would take root and those roots would go deeper. So that the fruit that is produced would make us into your likeness, O God. The likeness that was revealed to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. When he came to this earth and he walked and he lived a perfect life and he died a perfect death that we might know forgiveness and receive grace so that we now can live the life that he lived to the glory of God, proclaiming the gospel to the world. Be with us in these moments. May your name be lifted high. May you be glorified in all that is said and done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're being seated this morning, will you get out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Last week we began to look at this section of Scripture and what Paul instructs those who are rich to do with their money. Now, again, to be rich is just to have an abundance of something. In reference to money, rich means having more than what is necessary to meet your needs and to be obedient to God. And so anything above that is abundance. So being rich is not necessarily about what tax bracket you fall into. And so for most of us this morning, Paul's instruction to the rich apply. However, there are some secondary truths Paul reveals in his commands given through Timothy that really apply to all of us regardless of what our income is. Last week we saw that money truly is a window into our heart. In other words, money is a good thermometer to the temperature of our heart. We are often blind to the true attitudes and the positions that our heart takes. We're good at convincing ourselves that our heart is right with God. And yet the way we spend our money has a way of revealing the truth. So we want to be aware of what our finances are telling us about our heart. And this text gives us five things our money reveal about our heart. Last week we covered three of them. First, we saw that money reveals our true love. Now, our nature is to love self, to exalt self, to guard self. And we love ourselves more than anything. And the way we spend our money reveals this. When you give generously for God's glory, however, it demonstrates your love for God is greater than your love for self and your love for the things of the world. You give generously for His glory. It shows the world that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave to free us from a love of self and to empower us to live for God's glory, even in the area of money. Then we dealt with number 2 and 3 together. And so 2 and 3 was money reveals where our hope and faith lie. Paul says money is uncertain. You cannot rely on it. So you cannot stand on the promises that money gives you. However, God is trustworthy. He never fails, and He has promised to provide all we need. That allows us to let go of our money and the false security and false sense of peace that it brings, and to cling to God whose promises are true, and we can rest our future in His hands. But there are two more things money reveals about our heart. And so let's look again at 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17. It says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." So not only does the way we spend our money reveal our true love, it not only reveals where our true hope and faith lie. Number 4, money reveals where our true priorities lie. Where our true priorities lie. In verse 18, Paul switches from what the rich are not to do to what they are to do. And so I take this to mean what they are to do with the abundance of the money that they have. And he tells Timothy to command them to use their money to do good, to be rich in good works, be generous, and be ready to share. For the believer, our priority is to glorify God in all that we do. And that is no different when it comes to our money. It should be used to point others to the magnificence of our great God and the salvation that he offers in Christ. And so this is not a side issue of our life. It's not something we add on to the rest of whatever else is going on in our life. God's glory is the priority of all of life. Your work should be done in a manner that glorifies God. Your marriage should glorify God. Your driving should glorify God. All of your life should glorify God. And it's no different with your money. The priority of your money is to use it, or should be to use it, to bring glory to God. And so Paul says we use our money to glorify God when we use it for an abundance of good works through intentional generosity. If you remember when we were walking through 1 Timothy, we saw that word good show up a lot. It's used to describe those things that are approved by God, that please God. And so if we're going to please God, if we're going to bring him glory through our money, we are to use that money for works that are approved by him. In this context, good works would be using your money for kingdom purposes, furthering the kingdom of God. But we're not just to do good, but to be rich in good works. Again, rich is used to describe abundance, to have more than what is necessary. And so we see a contrast in priorities when it comes to the use of our money. The contrast is between the amount our flesh thinks should be used for good works and the amount used for good works that truly reflects the glory of God. Rich in good works means more good works than what our flesh or our accountant or our financial advisor would probably desire in our money. And this is reflected in Paul's next command to be generous. Generosity is giving more plentiful than is usually expected or necessary. And so again, we see Paul pushing not just for good works through giving, but for an abundance of good works that requires giving and that is above and beyond what is expected. And so this is only going to occur if your priority is in line with God's priorities. If the priorities of your life, including what you use with your money, are in line with what God's priorities are. If his glory is at the forefront of your life. But Paul seems to underline this sense of priority in his last phrase as well. There he says, ready to share. Well, ready requires preparation. Preparation requires forethought and intentionality. And so ready to share means you have planned and you have prepared to use your money for the furthering of God's kingdom. You've already determined not to spend it on yourself, but on God's purposes, and have a plan to carry out that good intention. That's why I encourage a budget. You are making a plan, and so you sit down and you say, by the grace of God, this is what I'm going to do, and you plan. You are already thinking about using your money in order to glorify God and being intentional about that. It allows you to be ready to share. So Paul is just echoing what Jesus taught. In the context of our needs, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33, therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentile seeks after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Instead, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you concern your life about, they'll take care of themselves. Why? Because God's going to provide them for you. See, the priority, even above your own needs, is God's kingdom. Now, Jesus is not saying we should neglect our needs, but that we should not allow concern for our needs to cause us to neglect God's kingdom. Even your needs shouldn't come before God's kingdom in your life. So God knows what we need, and God has promised to provide. So both Jesus and Paul exhort us to make God's kingdom a priority in our life and with our money, trusting that God is going to take care of all that we need. Listen, everything you spend your money on has a dollar value. You know that now in this time of inflation because your dollar is decreasing because the value that they are putting on food and milk and everything else is going up. And so you're going to make a decision when you go to the grocery store. I've got to make a decision with my money. Do I value the Oreo cookies or do I value the eggs more? Because at the end, I only have so much and I'm going to spend that money on so much. Every dollar you spend has a value. But there have been times when I have been in neighborhoods where the houses have not been expensive at all. Maybe it's a trailer home or they're in a neighborhood where the values of those homes are low. And yet they'll have a car in the driveway or in their yard that costs more than the house that they live in. But the opposite is also true. I've been in neighborhoods where very nice houses, large houses, nice neighborhoods, and in the driveway, there's an old clunker, man. It's rusting out and all of that. Now look, there's nothing wrong with living in a mobile home. There's nothing wrong with driving a car that's older and you're just going to drive it until it stops working. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. The point is this, you see what they value based on how they spend their money. One person values how they get around. The other person values where they lay their head. It's just a choice that's been made. They have a priority that is different than one another. And so we need to make the priority of our lives the kingdom of God. Listen, we will spend our money on what is of first importance to us, always. I can look at your budget, if you have one, and I can know immediately what takes priority in your life. So things like, do you give to God first, or do you give to God what's left over at the end? It says a lot about your priorities. How much do you give to God in comparison to how much you spend on yourself? When you have excess, what is your normal course of action? To go and to get new and better, or to give more to God? It shows your priorities. You know, there are those who struggle to give because they have very little, but they give to God's kingdom anyway because God's glory is their priority. However, there are those who have been blessed by God, but they give very little or nothing at all to God's kingdom because His glory is not their priority. Their flesh says you need a new car, and then you need to get all kinds of bells and whistles, and you need to add it to that new car. You need the best clothes, the ones that keep you in style and accepted by the in crowd. You need more stuff from the world so that you can be happy in life. And so we give in and we make comfort our priority. But listen, God gave His first and His best because His priority is to bring glory to Himself through the salvation of man. And Jesus came to this earth and He made it His priority to bring God the glory He deserved by dying for the sins of man and taking the wrath that man deserved. And for most of us here today, we have received God's first and His best. We've been saved from sin and from the wrath of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We've been included into His kingdom and we've experienced His blessings every day. And all of it given to us by the grace of God. Not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, but God's grace given to us. Grace on top of grace. And He gave it to us so we could live to His glory. Yet for some, God's glory is not the priority of our lives. There are other lesser things that take precedence. And so listen, if that's where you are this morning, I want to encourage you. Think about who God is. Think about and meditate on all that God has done for you in Christ Jesus and allow it to remind you that His glory is the priority of your life. And when His glory is your priority, it will affect how you spend your money. But let's look at one last thing that money reveals. Number five, money reveals where we believe true life is found. Money reveals where true life is found. If you look at verse 19, Paul says there is a reward for those who make God's glory the priority of their money. When they use their money for His glory, they store up treasure for themselves. That's exactly what He says. Store up treasure for yourself. So there is a personal benefit that comes from using your money for God's glory. However, that benefit is realized at some point in the future. Did you see that Paul says this treasure serves as a foundation for the future? It's something that you are looking toward. Now, a foundation is laid for support. You build on, or you put something you want to stand on a foundation. So when you use your money for God's glory, Paul says you are constantly storing up treasure that serves as a foundation for something in the future. Now, back in verse 17, we talked about hope as confidence that we will experience the goodness of God now and also in the future. Hope is the confidence that we will experience God's goodness in the present as well as in the future. I think Paul here is pointing back to that hope. You can be confident that God will keep His promise to provide for you, but also that He will keep His promise of eternal life and all that comes with it. And so when you build treasure in heaven, it serves as a foundation upon which hope for eternity is built and can stand firm. You can trust in it. Then Paul says in the last half of verse 19, so here's the reason, all right, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. If you believe that true life is found in Christ, then your hope is going to be in His promises. He promises reward for your good works. He promises an eternity to enjoy those rewards with Him. And so those who truly believe that, they're not going to spend their money on the things of this world. What are they going to do? They're going to continue to store up treasure in the hopes of that promise, in the confidence of the promise that Christ has given them. They will use their money for the glory of God. They will be rich in good works, generous. They will be ready to share. And when they do, they just give more and more evidence that they believe life is found in Christ and not in this world or the things of this world. Every time we spend our money on the glory of God, what we are saying is, I believe in the promise that has been given to me in Christ, that true life is found in Him and in the life to come. And so I am storing up treasure in what I know is to come, and I'm going to sacrifice this world because I believe that this world is fading away. You are laying hold more firmly of the true life that you believe in. You are demonstrating faith in the promise of life in Christ, and you are setting your hope on that promise. So if you genuinely believe true life is found only in Christ, you have no reason to spend your money on the things of this world. You have no reason to build your own kingdom. However, there is every reason for you to spend it on laying up treasure in the life to come. A treasure you can stand on and be confident in. Why? Because Christ has promised that it is there. And that is where your hope is. Your belief or your faith in Christ's promise of life is exposed and proven in the way that you spend your money. Money reveals where you truly believe life is found. In 2023, the top 100 charities in America, based on donations, received over $61 billion in private donations. That's not government grants. That's private people taking money out of their pocket and giving that. $61 billion. Of those 100 charities, 9 were distinctively Christian. In other words, I feel pretty confident the gospel was shared alongside those ministries. Like Samaritan's Purse was one of those. Compassion International was another. Then there were another 27 charities that dealt with domestic needs. That might be, you know, food, clothing, shelter, things like that. But they were not gospel-oriented. And so if you were to go to that charity, they would give away the food or they would give away the clothing, but there would be no gospel presentation. There would be no sense that Jesus was the answer. Another 23 charities were directly involved in health or medical services. 6 others used their donations for environmental or animal-related needs. Another 2 of the top 100 charities were cultural in nature. And if you're doing the math, you know there were more. And so we would put those under an other category, but not gospel-oriented. And so the point is, the great majority of the money donated to charities in 2023 went to things concerned with the betterment of this life. Now, don't get me wrong. I applaud research for the cure for cancer and for Alzheimer's. And we should work to help the poor and to feed the hungry. I'm also, by the way, for museums and fine arts. I actually kind of like getting lost in a museum, even though I'm looking at the pictures and I have absolutely no clue what I'm looking at. It's kind of cathartic for me just to walk around and see those things. So I'm all for those things. However, I think the proportion of money given to charities concerned with what is happening in this life, combined with the continued decrease in the amount given to churches, gives us a glimpse into the heart of many Americans. And what we see is a belief that this life is all there is. And so we need to invest in the things like helping the poor and hungry and all of that have a better life, or helping ourselves have a better life. And those things are good, but if they're void of the gospel, then all we're doing is making their life better here, but we're not telling them about where true life is found. We're not telling them about the true essence of life as God has defined it. The great majority of funds giving to things like helping the poor and hungry were at best given out of a desire to make the life better here, but not from a concern of giving true life in Jesus Christ. So if we as a whole or even a majority believed in America that true life was found only in Christ, then we would see the majority of money going to gospel-declaring churches and to charities that saw social justice as a bridge to giving the true life through the gospel. But because we treasure this life, we see that we invest disproportionately more in the things regarding this life. Again, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And so Jesus is telling us that laying up treasure in this life is futile. Because why? The treasure here is destroyed. Moth and rust destroy it. So he's pointing to the fact that this life and the things of this world, they don't last. And it's not just that the elements take it away, bring decay. Jesus is pointing to a greater truth. And that truth is that this world does not contain true life. This world is on a decline towards death. Why? Because of sin. It has affected everything. But there is a better return on your investment. Invest in true life, the life that only Jesus offers. Put your hope in the life Jesus promises to those who put their faith in Him. The life He gives conquers the curse of death, and it overturns the kingdom of Satan. Store up eternal treasure for that eternal life. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, only those who believe that Jesus' words are true, that life is found only in Him, will obey Him here and put all their eggs in that basket. If you don't truly believe, you're not going to do that. Only those who have forsaken this life and believe fully in the life found in Christ are going to spend their money to further God's kingdom for God's glory. This is what Paul is showing us in 1 Timothy. He says, "Your money reveals where you believe true life is found. It is in the world and the things of this world, and so you spend money on this life, or it is in Jesus and you spend money to store up treasure, believing in the life that He has promised, putting all of your hope in Him." Look, this world does not care about that life. And it does all that it can to convince you that living under the rule and the reign of Jesus is not life at all. That life, they want you to believe, is stagnant. It is boring. Instead, life is found in all that the world has to offer you, all that money can buy, all the places that money can take you, all the people that money can bring into your life. That's what life is all about. That idea has even crept into the church through the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Because they will preach this: if you give for the kingdom of God, then you know how God is going to bless you. He's going to bless you abundantly with the things of this world. That is exactly what they preach. That is a non-gospel, because that is not what God says. Yes, there is blessing, but it is not to bless you in the things of this world so you can find your enjoyment in the things of this world. God may bless you with the things of this world, but He blesses you with the things of this world so that you can use them for His glory. If He gives you more, then His expectation is you're going to use more for His glory. And so that teaches that following Jesus and giving to His kingdom brings riches in this life. It is difficult not to give in to the temptation and the lies of the world. Those that promise God will repay you in worldly comforts, it's attractive to our flesh. We lean that way and tend to go that way. And so it's hard to say no to what looks like true life and instead by faith accept what God says true life is. However, when you gave your life to Jesus, you were in essence saying that you believed Him to be the way, the truth, and the life. Not a way, not a life, but the life, the only way. And at that point of salvation, you were transferred from death into life. Jesus freed you from the death and destruction this world actually brings, and He gave you the gift of true life. He promised you an eternal life of blessing in His presence. But at that moment, you were also called to a new way of living. Jesus transformed your heart so you could walk in the newness of life and live life more abundantly as He has defined it. And so part of your sanctification process is releasing more and more of the old life and holding tighter and tighter to your new life. And the way that you spend your money is a good indication of how loosely you are holding to this life and how tightly you are holding to new life in Christ. So what can we do to help ourselves hold loosely to the things of this world and more tightly to the life that we have been given? I mean, if it is hard, we recognize the temptation. We recognize that we're bombarded every day with invest in this world, invest in this life. It's all about you. What can we do to combat that? I want to go back to Matthew chapter 6. Earlier we stopped at verse 20 of Matthew chapter 6. It's time, let's read through verse 21, where Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, the tendency for us is to think, well, somebody messed up, because it should be where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. That's what we've been talking about. We know money is a thermometer of the heart. It kind of shows where your heart is. But did you know that money is also a thermostat for the heart? Notice Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, for where your treasure already is, where you have laid it up, there your heart will be. Future tense, will be, it will also come along and be there also. So if your heart is having a hard time of letting go of this world, then start now, just by obedience. I'm just going to be obedient to God. I'm going to invest in God's kingdom. And guess what happens? Your heart begins to follow. As you lay up treasure in the kingdom of God, you lay up treasure in what is to come. You start forsaking yourself, then your heart begins to follow. So start using your life, including your money, to store up treasure in the life to come as you further His kingdom, and watch what happens to your heart. Where your treasure is, your heart will be. So believers, faith family members, I want to get even more specific this morning. I encourage you to store up treasure by furthering God's kingdom specifically through the ministries of Faith Family Baptist Church. If you're joining us online and you don't have a church home, then we'd love for you to come and visit. But if you have a place where you are worshiping, then these really apply to you at that church where you have committed, where God has placed you. And so this morning, I want to give you three reasons you should be rich in good works and generous and ready to share through Faith Family Baptist Church or wherever it is that God has called you to be. So number one, give to Faith Family because of our mission. Ryan has already said it this morning, but it deserves repeating. Faith Family exists to make disciples who love God supremely and love others sacrificially through gospel-centered ministry. That is why we are here. It's why this building is here. That's why these lights are on. That's why these seats are here. That's why we show up to work every day. That's the ministry God has given us. And there is no greater investment in your community than to invest in all that is necessary in order to get the gospel into this community. More than anything else, your neighbors and your coworkers and your friends need Jesus. And so we exist to make disciples. That begins with evangelism. That begins with going out into the neighborhoods, going wherever God sends us to say, listen, Jesus is true life. And you have the opportunity to give to the goal of making disciples for Christ. But listen, there is no better investment for yourself than to invest in all that is necessary for your growth as a disciple of Christ. Your pastors may not get everything right. However, we are laser focused on doing everything in our power to disciple you in the Word of God. That means putting in the time to study, putting in the time to proclaim God's Word, God's truth. It also means training the teachers here at Faith Family to do the same. I'm telling you, and I don't have to go to every church. I've been in ministry long enough to know that we have some of the best teachers here at Faith Family. You know why I know that? Because we put in the time to train them. And we're not teaching them, hey, just open up this commentary or this quarterly and just repeat what's said. You know what we're training them to do? We are training them to get into the Word and discover what the Word is saying and then go to the commentary and say, okay, does this line up? So that when you're in their class and you're getting taught the Word of God, you are getting taught at a high level. And I'm not talking about a level where you can't understand. It's ivory tower, seminary stuff. I'm talking about they know the Word of God and they are studying the Word of God and they are giving you the meat of the Word of God. Now, especially where we are now in our Bible study classes, which is in Hebrews. We just started, well, last week was an introduction. They started the first chapter, verse 1 through 4. There you go, 1 through 4. Instead of the whole chapter, 1 through 4. And you know what they're doing? They're taking the meat of the Word and they're handing it to you. And they're saying, this is what God's Word says. You know why? Because we want you to grow in the likeness of Christ. We want you to understand that Christ is superior to all things, as Hebrew tells us, so that you'll fall in love with Him, so that you'll live your life to His glory, so that you'll receive the blessing that God promises you. Listen, there is no greater investment in your life than that. There's no greater investment. I don't care what the return is on the stock market or what little secret, whatever you have over here. There is no greater investment than investing your life and your money in being discipled and growing in Christ Jesus. And so, that also means getting the best material for your children, for you, for your students who are in the youth. I mean, it is all the way down. We're pouring in. And so, it means so much more. But accomplishing the mission God has given us takes time and it takes resources and it takes money. And so I'm asking you, if you're a member and you do not give to the ministry, then start giving. Start being a part of supporting what you are getting. God brought you here so you could learn to love Him more. And there is no greater blessing in your life than to learn to love God. So be intentional about your giving. Number two. Give to Faith Family because Jesus loves His bride. Because Jesus loves His bride. Some people think the church is fading into the background. Becoming irrelevant will fade away at some point. However, listen, that's not what Jesus told us. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, nothing Satan can do will cause the church to fade away. Now, certainly not every church is going to last. But God's church will never fail. Jesus loves her and He has promised to protect her. And so when you give to Faith Family, you give to what Jesus loves. You are saying, I love what Jesus loves. And when you think about an eternal investment, an investment that returns with eternal reward, Jesus' bride should be at the top of your list. And then number three, Give to Faith Family because the local church is important. The local church is important. All throughout the New Testament, we see the local church is important to God. It's just not something else He did. It is what He did. It's why Jesus went to the cross. He died for the church, for believers, so that they gather together to praise Him. In Acts 20:28, Paul tells the elders at the church at Ephesus, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood." And then in Ephesians 3:10, Paul tells them that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Think about that. God gave His blood for Faith Family. God uses us every Sunday as we come together and as we gather and we worship Him to declare His great wisdom to the world and to the heavenly beings. He chose to use the church to do that. It's important to Him. God gave His all for the church, and I'm asking you to give your all as well. Give as a reflection of the importance of Faith Family in your life. Give to make His bride shine bright to His glory. And look, there are certainly other reasons for you to give to this ministry. That's just a few. But I think the bottom line is this morning. Look, if you love God, you're going to give to support His church. You just are. And if you love Faith Family, you're going to give to her as an act of love to God. And if you refuse to give, then most likely in your life, you don't have a money problem. You have a heart problem. And so my prayer for you this morning is that God would show you His glory in a fresh and new way, and that you would realize that He's given everything you need for life and for godliness, and you will let go, and you will say, whatever you want, God, my time, my resources, even my money, it's yours. You do with it what you desire. Will you pray with me as we move into our time of personal response this morning? Our God, we're so thankful that today we have come to receive Your truth from Your word, and that it has blessed us. This morning it may have revealed to us some issues, some things we're holding on to that You want us to let go of, some sin in our life that we need to repent of. And so thank You, Lord, that You are waiting for us. You're not pushing us away. You're inviting us to ask for forgiveness and find that forgiveness. The forgiveness that was promised to us when we first put our faith and trust in You. That You have promised there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so as we come to You this morning, we know that we're going to receive grace. Or it may be this morning You have reminded us of why we give. That we've tasted afresh and anew of Your glory and of Your goodness to us. And so in these moments, we celebrate who You are. And maybe You're stirring in our hearts to do more, to give more, to spend more time in Your word, to give more of our time in service to the church or in service to others for the glory of God. I'm thankful that You have given us the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power to do those things, who instructs us specifically in how we are to use what You have given us for Your glory. We are grateful. Or maybe this morning, God, that there are some of us who have come to the realization that we don't have a relationship with You. We've never put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so I pray in these moments the Holy Spirit would just touch hearts, call men and women unto You, that they would come to the realization that their sin separates them from a holy God, that they are deserving of His wrath. Yet God loves them so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life, who died on a cross, taking their sin and their wrath that they deserved, and now offers them forgiveness and a righteousness that allows them to stand before God. God, would You save many today? We pray all of these things to Your glory. With your head bowed and with your eyes closed, as we respond this morning to God's truth, let me encourage you to take this time and to Think about what your money says about your heart. Again, my prayer is that you will let go and let God have His way in your life in this all-important area of life. And in these moments of response, if you have questions about what it means to have a relationship with God, then Pastor Ryan, myself, we're going to be standing down front. So we would love to answer any questions you might have about salvation. We would love to be able to explain to you how you can be forgiven of your sins and know the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. And so at any time, as they begin to play and as they begin to sing, you can slip out from where you are and come forward. We'll be waiting on you. You respond right there where you are. Again, you use these steps as an altar, or you come forward for prayer, whatever it is. As they play, as they sing, you say yes to God this morning.